want to be true worshipers. And as we sing these songs, Lord, we sing them with our hearts, not just with our lips. And we sing in a way that is meant to be a sweet-smelling offering, a fragrance that exalts you, that lifts you up, because you're worthy of our praise. And it's good for us to praise you. We were designed as instruments to praise you. And so we come today as instruments, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, thank you for the testimonies of song. Thank you for the musical contributions, for the opening announcements and prayers, for the offering prayer, for the reading of scripture. Our hearts are in tune to hear from your voice. Holy Spirit of Christ, just speak to us as we continue in worship, as we study your word and rejoice in being the precious people of God. Thank you for all the people that are here today. Each one is an encouragement to us, to me personally. And Lord, I pray that their hearts and minds will be fruitful in the understanding of the knowledge of him who has redeemed us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, over the last several weeks, we've been doing a series entitled Building Spiritual Character. And last week was session 8, and it really was the concluding session in the series. But then I still had some other stuff kicking around in my mind and heart that I thought I wanted to throw in. As we're talking about building spiritual character, we're talking about growth. We're talking about growth. And I want to ask the question this morning, what's blocking your spiritual growth? And in asking the question, we really need to prevail upon the Holy Spirit, don't we? To say, Holy Spirit, please give me the wisdom to understand what is blocking my spiritual growth. Now, we have decorative cedars on the front of our property. We have rows of decorative cedars. And they take a lot of water and a lot of nurture and fertilizer to keep them growing. And especially when it's so dry right now, they require extra water. But I notice that there's one of the decorative cedars that is substantially shorter than the other decorative. And if you've got a hedge, you want them all to be the same height. But one of the decorative cedars is down here, and the rest are up here. Now, what's blocking the growth of that particular cedar? So I talked to an arborist who happens to be a friend. He says, well, look. He says, see, there's a very large tree right next to it, and there's an overhang. And for whatever reason, whether it's the shadow that the tree casts or the psychological imposition of a limb, I don't know. Maybe it's psychological. Maybe plants have feelings, right? But there's that limb that's hanging over the other tree, and it's blocking that decorative cedar from achieving its full growth. Now, there may be a shadow in your life that is blocking your spiritual growth. And I want you to, this morning, search your heart as the Holy Spirit gives insight as to what is blocking your spiritual growth. What's impeding your transformation into the likeness of Christ? Now, there can be all kinds of circumstantial situations. There can be issues of sin, unbelief. There can be relationships that are negative and pulling you down. There can be lots of things that can impair our spiritual growth. Just like that tree that's stunted underneath the shadow of a larger tree. So is there a shadow cast upon your life that's preventing you from becoming more like Jesus? Well, number one, spiritual growth is the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, right? Wouldn't you agree? You know, that's the promise, you know, that we're to become more and more like Jesus. We're being changed, Corinthians says, from glory unto glory. And the more we gaze on the glory of Christ, the more we become like him, the scripture says. And last week we talked about the discipline, the discipline use of the means of grace. And we answered, what is the means of grace? Well, the means of grace is prayer. It's the study of God's word. It's fellowship, that koinonia of coming together and stimulating one another to love and good deeds. It's the sacraments, remembering Christ's death and his resurrection. It's witnessing, it's service. These are all disciplined means of grace, the disciplined use of the means of grace. And that's how we grow, is through participation. I remember at one point in my spiritual life, I was living in California, and I loved to go to the big mega churches. They had the fantastic preaching, and they had an orchestra, and they had choirs, and they had every program known to man. And I'd go in the back row, and I'd sit there amongst 3,000 other people, and I loved it because nobody knew my name. Nobody asked me to step up and serve. Nobody asked me to be involved in any way or capacity. And I could just enjoy, just feed me, feed me, feed me. Ah, this feels so good. It's like going to a buffet, right? It's got all that choice foods. Yeah, and we just soak it in. We eat all the nice little morsels of food. And we're not growing this way. We're growing this way, right? You know? So that's the point. The discipline use of the means of grace is absolutely essential if we're going to grow. So spiritual growth, we agree, is the process of becoming more like Jesus. And spiritual growth is perhaps best described in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. And thank you, Doris, for reading this very, very potent scripture. And I'm just going to pull it up for a second and just have a look at it. And there's some words that I want to draw out before I get into the body of the message. I want to read these. 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 3. And I want to give you five words. Five words. And here they are as I read this. Seeing that his divine power. Now you take your yellow highlighter and color in the word power. That's the first word, power. We know the Greek word for power is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it, right? So we're talking powerful power, huge power, enormous power. This is supernatural power. This is divine power. And when it's talking about divine power, it's really speaking about Christ, that Christ was filled with divine power. He is the perfect God-man. seeing that his divine power, so the first word is power, and Paul the Apostle said in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. See, this is a tremendous power. Power can take a rank, unrepentant, unregenerate, debauched individual and transform them by divine power and make them look like Christ. Now, that's a miracle. I remember there was a couple of, there was a man, an evangelist, and he'd go down to Hyde Park in London, England. And he would stand up there and he'd talk about the power of Christ to change men. And there was an atheist in the crowd, and the atheist challenged him. He said to that speaker at Hyde Park, he says, look, you're talking about the power of God to change men's hearts. And he pointed to an old beggar standing on the street at the corner. And he says, can your God, is he powerful enough to put new clothes on that old man? And without missing a beat, the preacher responded, no, my God may not put new clothes on that old man, but he will certainly put a new man in those old clothes. Right? That's the power of God. So the first word is power. Christ came with power and authority. And when he commissioned the disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, all power and authority has been given to me, therefore go in my name, baptizing, proclaiming the gospel, teaching them all that I've commanded you. All power and authority has been given to me. So, Jesus, in first words, power. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything. How many things? Everything. Right on. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. This is the second word I want for you this morning. It would be provision. Power, then provision. He's granted us everything pertaining to life, a Zoe, life. This is your life right now. And godliness, and it's an interesting word, the word godliness, Eusebia, means two things. It means reverence in worship. It means that you're a true worshiper. And it means active obedience. It's a great word. God has given you everything pertaining to life, what you need here. You are self-sufficient or self-contained in Christ. I mean, the magnitude of what's being communicated here is often lost on us as believers. Sometimes we think of ourselves as spiritual polywogs, don't we? We don't understand the riches in Christ. You know, over in Ephesians 1, chapter 3, it says that God has granted us everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Is there any spiritual blessing that's left out? As much as God the Father has loved God the Son, so has He loved you and me, and He has made us heirs to the very throne of God. Every blessing that's coming Christ's way is coming your way because of your faith in Christ. I mean, you look at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. What a great story. That is a picture of God's lavish, abundant grace and provision for you and me. The prodigal son came back debauched, ruined, contaminated by sin to the nth degree. The worst of all sinners is really the way it portrays him. If you could picture a worse sinner, he wouldn't be worse than the prodigal son. He was the worst of the worst. He comes back. What does the father do? He runs out to meet him, experiencing social shame and protecting him from the rest of the villagers who probably would have spit on him and thrown stones at him. He runs out to meet him to protect him from public scorn, embraces him in his arms, and he says to his servant, "Put the best robe on my son. He was lost and is now found. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate." You know, all heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, right? This is provision, provision. And that's how God has blessed you and me, is with this incredible provision. So the first word is power. The second word is provision. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And here's procurement. That'll be your third word. Procurement. Power, promise, and procurement. And how is this provision procured? Through the true knowledge of Him. You can take your yellow highlighter and color that in. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and grace. There's the clue for procurement. It's the knowledge of Him. That's why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." Knowledge is a Greek word, epignosis, and it means to know in the most intimate form. You know, it's used in the Old Testament to refer to the intimate sexual relationship of a man and a wife. It said, you know, Cain went into another land and he knew his wife and they conceived children. The word here, epignosis, means the most intimate knowledge of who Jesus is. And it's interesting because it says, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence or virtue. We get to know who Jesus is by understanding His excellence, His glory, His perfection, His majesty, all of His mighty works, His power, His authority, His glory. And any message of salvation is incomplete if it does not explain and extol the virtues of who Christ is. See, and when we're talking provision, people think, "I need something more. I need signs, wonders, and miracles. I need some special blessing in my life." The Scripture says that you already possess everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who redeemed you. It's not a question of getting more of God. It's a question of God getting more of you and me, right? Through the knowledge of Him, that deep, intimate knowledge, it's communion with Christ in the most personal way. I was speaking at a large wedding yesterday at the Oak Bay Beach Hotel, and I gave the testimony of an elderly gentleman who I had the privilege of meeting just a week before he passed away. He had liver cancer, and he was three shades of yellow. He was so far gone. And his grandson had called me, and he said, "Pastor Travis, would you please come over and speak to my granddad?" I said, "Why? What's happening?" He said, "My granddad's dying of cancer. He doesn't have very long to live. And he's at his home here on the Gorge Waterway, and I'm sitting with him looking out at the waterfront. And he has just kicked the priest out of the house who came with some holy water and was sprinkling it. And he asked him to leave. But he needs to know Jesus. Would you come over?" I went over and I sat with him. I talked with him. I asked for him to explain to me about his religious background, his religious experience. He grew up in Croatia, and in Croatia it's kind of a Greek Orthodox religion. He explained it. He says, "I was very faithful. I went there week after week, Sunday after Sunday, observed all the ordinances." I said, "Was it meaningful?" He said, "No." I said, "Was it personal?" "No." I said, did it give you peace?" He said, "No." "Was there any redeeming feature?" "No, it was just how I was raised." See, religion does not help people. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ will set people free and will transform them. Only that will change them. And I said to him, "Have you ever asked God to forgive your sins and ask Jesus into your heart and trust Him alone as your salvation and not religion?" He says, "I've never done that." I said, "Is there any reason why you couldn't do that right now?" He says, "No, there's no reason that I couldn't give my heart to Christ." And that wonderful man, he was respected. He was a tailor. He was the tailor's tailor. He even made a suit for John Wayne, the actor. If you can imagine. What a man. So gracious. He prayed and invited Jesus into his heart. And I said, "Where is Jesus?" He said, "He's in my heart." I said, "Will he ever leave you?" He says, "No." He smiled. He says, "No, he won't." I said, "Do you have peace?" He says, "I have peace like I've never experienced." Within a few days, he passed away. And I had the good fortune to go to his funeral. And at the funeral, the grandson, who I married yesterday, stood up in that Croatian church over in Gordon Head. Every atrium was packed. Like I said yesterday, the Croatians know how to party, and they know how to honor a loved one when he passes away. What an experience to be in a place. There wasn't even standing room. That place was so packed, must have been 700 people in that little church. What an experience. And my young friend, my son's best friend, they went through, we've known this young man since he was 4 years old. My son and him grew up together, went to Christian school together. They traveled Europe together. He stood up and spoke for 20 minutes without a shred of notes. And he spoke about the glories of saving faith in Christ. That church, which had been so indoctrinated with religion, came to understand that there's a glorious perspective that comes only through a personal relationship with Christ. What an amazing service. I stood there. He spoke better than any preacher I'd ever heard. He gave a clearer explanation of the gospel than even the great Billy Graham. I mean, it was amazing. And there wasn't a dry eye in that place. Now that's power. That's provision. And that's procurement. And then we come to the promises. That's the next word that we're going to have here. Power, provision, procurement, and promises. "For by these He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. Promises. You know, the Bible is filled with promises. Christ said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I've promised that you have your heirs to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I've promised you life instead of death. I've promised you forgiveness instead of condemnation. I promised you hope instead of despair. I promised you the fullness of joy instead of incompleteness and dissatisfaction. I promised you content in every circumstance, wherever you find yourself. I've promised you, I've promised you, I've promised you. And the Bible says God is not slow in keeping his promises. These are the glorious promises of Scripture that God has given to you and me, and that's something. As my dad used to say, you can take that to the bank, right? So, fourth word, promises. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent, magnificent. These are spectacular promises. Where else are you going to find this? Where else are you going to find the hope of life and forgiveness of sins? Magnificent promises, so that by them, listen, and here's the fifth word. The fifth word, that you may become partakers, partakers, partakers of the divine nature. What's it like to be a partaker of the divine nature? Could there be anything more glorious, anything more wonderful than to be a partaker of the divine nature? The Scripture says, when you put your faith in Christ, that the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, takes up residence in you. God Almighty, in the form of the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in you. But listen, we become partakers of the divine nature. Then it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The Greek word is epithumia, and it means sinful desire. That we've escaped the corruption that's in the world. That's the wonderful thing about being a follower of Christ and knowing him and being a partaker of the divine nature. He begins to eliminate all of the crud that's in our life. It's like a spiritual detox, right? Remember all those fad diets where we're doing the body cleanse? Well, when Christ comes into your life, he does a detox, a spiritual detox, and he begins to get rid of all of that worldliness, all of that selfish desire. And little by little, you start to reflect more of Christ and less of self. Those are the five words I would give you this morning. Those are five very important words that pertain to the nature of our salvation. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We are sufficient in Christ. That's the sufficiency of Christ. And it's through our knowledge of him, which is the key to obtaining everything we need. Our knowledge of him comes from the Word, given to us for our edification and growth. That's why the Scripture says the Word of God is alive and it's powerful, penetrating to the innermost part of our being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joints from the marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. The Word of God is invasive, and it's pervasive, and it's transformative. Now, we're talking about the shadow of two trees, and so we want to be very specific, and the Word of God is very specific about shadows that can inhibit our spiritual growth. It says there's two lists in Galatians chapter 5. Don't need to turn to it. I'll just read it to you. Galatians 5, 19 through 23. In those four short verses, there's the list of shadows that impair our spiritual growth. And then there's a second list that talks about the spiritual fruit, the spiritual growth that occurs in our life. So let me read the first of two lists. These are the acts of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, and murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. People who live in this lifestyle as a general practice will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you are truly saved, truly born again, these acts of the flesh will become fewer and fewer as Christ's Spirit does that sanctifying work in you and me, as I just mentioned a few moments ago. And remember, we're talking not about the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. There will come a day when we leave this earth that we will be freed from our unredeemed humanness and we will see Christ, and it says we will be like him. There will be no more sin attached to us, no more sinful desire, no more epithymia. We'll be clean. Now in the second list of Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, we read, but in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And spiritual growth is identified by the fruit of the Spirit becoming increasingly evident in a believer's life. That's a good indication that you're growing in Christ-likeness when this fruit is evident in your life. So the first point again was spiritual growth is the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. Second, when the transformation of salvation takes place, spiritual growth begins. When the transformation of salvation takes place, spiritual growth begins. From the moment that you receive Christ, that seed begins to grow. John 14, 16 through 17 says, the Holy Spirit indwells you. Jesus said to his disciples shortly before his departure, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Neither sees him or knows him. You know, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, verses 18, 19, 21. You know, we're talking about salvation coming through the true knowledge of him, right? To really know Christ in a most intimate way and commune with him. Now think about that scripture from Matthew 7 when we're talking about a world that does not know him. The sad part is, as you look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, there are people in the church who profess to know him, but don't. And they're being self-deceived. Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he it is that will enter heaven, Jesus said. Many will say on that day, but Lord, it's the day of judgment, but Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name perform many miracles? And in your name cast out demons? And Christ will respond, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. See, religion can't save you. And religious deeds can't save you. It's only a deep personal knowledge of Christ, who he is, his excellencies, his virtue, his majesty, his power, his authority, that will save you. But sadly, it says on the day of judgment, there will be many good people, church-going folk who'll be found wanting. Weighed in the balance and found wanting because they didn't know Jesus. Nothing can substitute for a real relationship with Christ. How should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, the Scripture says? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you say, "Yes, Lord, I come to you on bended knee, with empty hands, broken heart over sin, and I invite you to forgive me, cleanse me, and move into my heart. I surrender to you not only as Savior, but as my Lord." Today is the day. Don't be one of these church folk that's weighed, found wanting. He says, "I'm praying the Father will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. You know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you." 2 Corinthians 5:17. "When that Spirit takes residence, you are a new creation. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, and the amazing thing is, the Spirit's regeneration sets off an alarm system in you that makes you aware of the sins of the flesh, the shadows that come over your life that impair your spiritual growth. Sinful behaviors that you once found comfortable no longer are. In fact, you're repulsed by it. The old ways of life grow rather old. This is the point where sanctification begins, and this moment-by-moment dying to self continues as long as you live in your earthly bodies. Over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, powerful verse. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Paradox. That's it. It's a paradox. You give up your life to find it. We know people who have professed faith. We know people who have been baptized, and yet they have no desire for worship. No desire for communion with other believers, no desire for God's word, no desire to pray or to share their faith. Where are they spiritually? They're lost. They're lost. Headed towards eternal perdition. But God is faithful, not willing that any should perish. It's God's passionate longing, the Scripture says, that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That saving knowledge, that intimate knowing. Listen to this, Romans 6, 1-4. This is when the old sinful nature begins to give way to the new nature, which is Christ in you. This is the elimination of the shadow that's capping your growth. Romans 6, 1-4. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized in Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death?" That old nature has died. Plunged beneath the waters of baptism, raised up to newness of life. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Newness of life. Okay. Here's the third point. Finally, being a Christian is difficult. Being a Christian is difficult. Being a Christian is not only difficult, being a Christian is impossible. You know, when you weren't a Christian, you could just kind of live your life and do your thing. But man, when you become a Christian, and the way we sell Jesus to a lot of times, come to Jesus and he'll give you every desire, everything you've wanted. You'll get forgiveness of sin, hope of eternal life. You know, it's going to be wonderful. All your problems are going to disappear. That is not true. When you come to Christ, your difficulties are going to grow exponentially, because now you are waging war. Scripture says, be alert, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Right? Well, now all of a sudden you got a potent adversary. Scripture says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. We got trouble right here in Christian River City. It says, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might, right? Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. What does that mean? It's active dependence upon him, right? I told my son when he was like 3 or 4 years old, I said, would you like to help Daddy take out the garbage? He said, yes, Daddy, I would like to help. So here he is. He's half the size of the garbage can, right? Half the size, little toddler guy. And so I tipped it over. It's got wheels, right? I tipped it over so he could kind of pull it. But that garbage can was way too big, way too heavy for him. So I put my hand over top of his hand. I said, let Daddy help you. Let Daddy help you. We walked it all the way to the curb. See, that's the relationship we need with God the Father. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. His might. Not yours and mine. So often we try to do the battle in our own strength, don't we? Being a Christian, number three, is difficult because you must now evaluate your life from a different worldview that comes with a new set of values. God's values. Being a Christian is difficult because suddenly you're swimming upstream against the current of the world around you. Being a Christian is difficult because it requires growth. And growth can be painful at times. What's your circumstance right now? What are you going through that's so hard? Such a bitter struggle. Is it health? Is it finances? Is it relationships? Is it loneliness? What is it that you're going through? You're trying to approach that circumstance with an attitude of faith, with an attitude of surrender, with an attitude of submission to the Lordship of Christ. Trying to hold on to Romans 8:28 that says, God causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. For he has predestined us to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. God tailor makes your circumstances and your situation. And if he has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ, you don't need to despair. You don't need to be overwhelmed. Because he's given you everything that you need through Christ to grow in the midst of this difficult situation. We used to say, hey, no gain without pain, right? And for the weightlifters, for the powerlifters, you know, Joe, others that have been into competition, weightlifting, you know what it is to strain and to feel the pain. That's how you get the strength. It's not the easy road, it's the hard road that builds strength. It's tough times that build strong Christians. Being a Christian is difficult because you must constantly say no to your own fleshly desires and yield to the Spirit. That's difficult. Being a Christian is difficult because you must learn to handle conflict with grace instead of through retaliation. Learning to forgive rather than hold grudges. Learning to love unconditionally. And learning to be obedient. Being a Christian is difficult. But every challenge you face is met through the power of Christ who lives in you. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is written by the Apostle Paul. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. He was beaten with rods. He was cast out of the city as nearly dead. He suffered starvation and deprivation and disease. He went through all kinds of stuff. And he's saying, look, I've learned how to be content. This verse really applies to contentment in the midst of the most horrible, most difficult situations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, no matter how hard life is really what he's saying. As a faithful follower of Christ, you will never, never be completely overwhelmed. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9. Listen to this. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. It's like a grape press, crushing the juice out of the grapes. Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Wow. And finally, I want to say this. Be encouraged. You're suffering right now, as you suffer for righteousness for the sake of Christ, whatever it looks like, there are definite eternal rewards coming. You know, the scripture says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. Can you imagine it? Full provision, full joy, full peace, full meaning, full purpose, satisfying relationships, perfect health, communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, glory and worship unparalleled. Definitely. Luke 18, 29 through 30. So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life. You know, oftentimes we think the rewards are in the sweet by and by. And we say, well, honestly, what does that do for me now? We say, well, Jesus, what have you done for me lately? Right? You say that. We had a client of my wife's, came to get his hair cut. And these are people that we know, lovely people. Not believers, but he came to our place. He says, I look around. I see you and Dixie. I see your home. I see all the special people that God has planted in your life. He says, and I just conclude, you are a truly blessed couple. You are so blessed. And he was overwhelmed with the blessing that God had poured out in our life. I looked at him, I said, you know, I said, that's God's blessing. Everything you see, and you use the word blessed. And he used it in the right application. It was clear from the context that he says, look, God's looking after you people, you know? It hasn't been without suffering and struggle and pain and loss and heartache and tribulation and all of this stuff. Someone said to my wife and I just recently, and they're marginalized Christians, right? They're still trying to sort things out. Lovely people. They said, you know, with all the stuff that you and your wife have gone through, they said to Dixie and myself just last week, they said, you've remained constant in your faith and in your service. You just keep on trucking. You just keep on going, right? It's easy to give up. Man, so many pastors leave the ministry. But I have to tell you, your presence here every Sunday, every one of you, is such an encouragement to Dixie and me. Such an encouragement. We don't have to have a church of 200 or 2,000 to feel blessed. We are blessed by the presence of you folks. And God's bringing more people. There'll be more people that will come, but only as the Holy Spirit leads. We're not about numbers. We're not about trying to fill all the seats in the pews. We only want the people that the Holy Spirit brings. But you are such an encouragement to us. You are such a blessing, and we are blessed. Who shall not receive many times more in this present time, Jesus said, and in the age to come, eternal life. Our trusting obedience to God becomes the pathway to a transformed and abundant life. What did Jesus say in conclusion? He said, I have come that you might have life with a capital L, and you might have it more abundantly. Whatever trial you're going through, whatever heartache that you're going through, bring that to God because he will tenderly unfold it. He understands the struggle that you're having in your health, your finances, your relationships. He understands that. He will unfold it. And you bring it to him every day and say, God, you know how painful this is. You know how I'm struggling. But his plan is to give you victory. His plan is to transform you. His plan is not to see you overwhelmed. You know, the Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord's plans for good. Plans to prosper. Plans to give you a future and a hope. You got to hold on to that. I remember after Dixie went through a miscarriage, that verse became very important. After we left our previous church, that was very important. After she lost her brother to cancer, that verse was very important. After we experienced bad news in terms of friends and people departing from the faith and lost relationships, that verse was very important. I have plans for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans to prosper, not to harm. Will you take that to heart today? Will you receive that as a word from the Lord? And will you confess that part of you that is given up, that part of you that's despairing? Will you say, Lord, I know that you have plans for me. And whatever shade is blocking my spiritual growth, Lord, I'm asking you to remove that from my life. And I want to be all that I can be through your power, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.